probably the hardest thing to do is to teach after lunch. At least I get to preach and move around. But I must give you this caveat. I am not an apostle, and I have no apostolic gifts. So if you fall asleep during my sermon and break your neck like Eutychus, you're on your own. I cannot raise you from the dead. So we'll try to keep this pointed, brief, and trust that God will bless us. I'd like to give you like a little background. I'm preaching a series. It's a series that's developing. I get to preach at our little church plant every once in a while when the pastor, the church planter, is away. And the last time I preached, it was at communion. And I got to thinking, I know a lot about communion. You probably know a lot about communion. But I wonder if we really understand the riches of what's really going on during communion. And it struck me when I was reading this passage, which is not our text actually, but it's the overarching passage for this series, which is really a series on Passover. Because we all know that communion comes out of Passover. It's literally at the last Passover meal that Jesus takes that he transforms that into the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated today. And so I got to thinking about that. In a sense, if you ever are trying to witness to people, and that's very difficult these days, it's very different. Before you could ask them questions like, if you die, what's going to happen to you? And they might say something like, well, I'll probably go to heaven. And you could follow up with Kennedy's question, which is, well, why would God let you in heaven? And then you'd find out why. And today it's go, huh? Heaven? God? Hmm? I had a Jewish woman who argued with me for half an hour. There is no absolute truth. There's no God. There's no religion. Not. And when I looked at her, I said, why are you arguing with me that there's no absolute truth, trying to convince me? If there's no truth, it doesn't matter. She goes, it's fun to argue. And then I tried to say, okay, I'm going to get her. And I gave her a very gross, which I won't mention with kids, example. And she said, well, I've already talked about that. What I should have said to her is, okay, if I grab your windpipe and rip it out of your throat and you die, would that be okay? And I bet you she would say, no, that's not okay. Well, let's see, there's absolute truth. So people don't understand sin, but we do. And the passage that I want us to, for overarching, is this one. In John, the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, you want to turn there. I'll be reading from the ESV. Remember, John is trying to prove, as he says at the end of the book, we give these signs, many other signs Jesus did, but we gave you these signs, these seven signs, so that what? You'll believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing that, have what? Life in his name. So that's the purpose of the whole book. And Jesus comes exploding off the page right out of the gate, right? John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was there with God, face to face with God. He's face to face with God, and he is God. That's hard for us to grasp, especially Jehovah's Witnesses. But you know, the whole first 18, he's really God. This is the God who made the world. He's here, and he's come to save. And then John, the baptizer, unless there's any Baptists among us, I call him John the Baptizer. He's not a Baptist. He's, you know, but he's the one who baptizes. Okay, so I just tease my students to get that straight, because we have a lot of Baptists with us. Okay, so he says, I'm not the Messiah. Well, then who is it? And that's what we get. Here's the text, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. It's after he's confessed, no, I'm not the one you're looking for. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, obviously the Father, through the Spirit, to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Two disciples who heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now that term, Lamb of God, you probably all were here this morning, probably the regulars that come, you know enough of the Scripture, but remember, the Lamb of God. How many lambs were slain since the foundation of the world? There's a lamb in the garden. I can't prove that, but probably a lamb. But animals were killed to cover their nakedness. We know there's lambs there for Noah right after seven clean, and he makes a fragrant offering. There's lambs there certainly with Abraham and with Moses. And after Moses, what? Lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb. Probably up into the millions through all the years. And that's the picture. But I think for the Gospel of John, it's the Passover lamb. Now, why do I say that? If you read the Gospel, read sensibly this way. Passover is mentioned two or three times through the book. They're time markers for John. Passover comes, he's in the temple, cleanses the temple, but there's several through the book. And finally, it comes to a head when Jesus goes to the cross. And that proves that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So let's turn back to Exodus. I'm just going to do something unusual. I'm going to try to get you to do the sermon today. In the sense that I want you to see what we read in the text and see if you can pick up some of the things that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing in this text. So if you go back to the book of Exodus, you know that this is when they come out of Egypt. God's come in a powerful way, and you know, in the bush. And he confronts Moses, and Moses says, I send somebody else, not me. And the Lord goes, look, I'm sending you. Who made the tongue? I'll send your brother with you, but you're not getting off of this assignment. And then we get the whole sacrificial system. And chapter 7 through 11, we won't read that, but 7 through 11, it's a good way to remember. See your 7-Eleven store, right? Think of Exodus 7 through 11. What's this? Let my people go. They have to go worship me in the wilderness. And you know Pharaoh's classic answer. Tell me, what is it? Kids, what did he say? That's right. What? Right. He not only said no, he gave a reason. Who's Jehovah? I don't know who he is. Well, guess what? After the plagues, did he know who Jehovah was? Yes, in a big way. So we get those 10 plagues. And it comes to a crescendo, kids, right? And what's the last one? Does anybody remember what the last plague is? Right. Very good. Give that boy an A. Okay. Very good. You've been listening. Okay. So we're coming up to the last one. And God says, okay. Okay. In a sense, we're going to have a contest. You versus Moses and your gods versus me. And I'm going to convince you very clearly. I'm going to walk through the land of Egypt and I'm going to kill all the firstborn. And Pharaoh goes, no, I still don't believe. Well, the final plague is threatened. And let's pick up the story in Exodus 12. Listen carefully, okay? Yahweh, Jehovah said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each person can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day, so the 10th to the 14th of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight, at dusk when it goes down. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning shall be burned. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone who eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and all the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for it is on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In that first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats of leaven, what is leaven, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. It is in all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called the elders of Israel, said to them, go and select your lambs yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, spared our houses, and the people bowed down their heads in worship. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. What strikes you about that passage? What are some of the things that you think the Holy Spirit through Moses is trying to explain to you and would be background for Passover and then the Lord's Supper? Anybody see something that strikes you? I know it's more like a Sunday school than a sermon, but think about this. The first thing is, right, how's he start? Tonight, when you do the Passover, this is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of the year. It's a new day. It's a new year. It's a new era. Okay? All the stuff that people have talked about in the over these last 20, 30 years of this is the age of Aquarius. On. No. When God rips his people out of the grasp of Satan, that's the beginning of their life. Now, you covenant children that are raised and love the Lord from a little age, you may not remember a particular day, but the picture is this. The church, or the people of the old covenant, started right here. When God, if we can put it this way, maybe I shouldn't make it graphic, I don't want to be close to idolatry, but you know, God has a wrestling match. God goes, okay, come on. You and your gods, okay, we'll go one-on-one. You're all familiar with Psalm 2, right? That's another sermon for another time. He who sits in the heaven laughs. Friends, God does have a sense of humor. The Bible is really clear about that. But about 99% of the time, when God's laughing, you better duck. Because it's usually sarcastic. You and what army? Okay. You and what army is going to stop me? So he brings them out. Okay, and of course the Passover lamb. What strikes you about the lamb? Spotless, okay. A symbol of, obviously, perfection. And it's a male. That should strike us. It's a male that's perfect, young, just new. It's a year old. Multiply out, you know, lamb's years by people. So it's a young kid, all puns intended. It's perfect, young, male lamb that becomes what? Okay, it's blood. Okay, we're going to get to that. But it's what? It's a substitute, isn't it? Who's going to die that night? The firstborn. Why the firstborn? The ancient color. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of your children. I mean, you always have one firstborn. Sorry, kids. If you're number two on down the line, you're not the firstborn. Firstborn special, right? I can see the firstborn. There's firstborn. I like that. I like that biblical imagery, right? The firstborn is what? The beginning of your strength. And God goes, okay, your gods go down, your kids go down, symbolized by your firstborn, because he also said what? Israel's my son. And I want my son to come out in the wilderness and worship me. See, and that's the contest that's going on. God's saying, judgment's coming. And that's the whole point. What does Moses say? What do you do with the blood?
You put it on the door.
You put it on the door. Well, the door itself or the two doorposts and the lintel, the one that goes across. So you come up, put the blood there. And what's that signal?
That I'm an
Israelite. Yeah, well, they're safe, yeah. Right, and who could eat the Passover?
Israelite people.
Only Israelites or someone that got circumcised. Okay, that's why today, you know, besides the fencing of the table, it's only for Christians who have been baptized. Nobody should be eating the Lord's Supper if they haven't been baptized first and part of a local congregation. You know, all the parallels are there, you see. And so also one thing. What happens to the lamb besides the blood put over the door? You eat it. And if you eat it, then what does the lamb do for you? It's food, and what does food do for you?
You stay alive.
Yes, you stay alive, and gives you what? Strength. Because when you're running from the Egyptians, you need life, right? So the lamb is not only protection from judgment, the lamb is what gives you life. See, that's what we ate in the supper today. Christ's body. Now, this is tied up with another neat thing. Passover triggers off a feast. What feast is it? You can look at your Bibles. Open Bible exam. The feast of what?
Passover.
It's the Passover. That's the first one. But then there's 7 days of
Lord's Supper.
No, good guesses, but not quite.
Harvest.
No, look at your Bible. It's right there. You're better than seminarians, but in some ways, not. Okay.
7 days of feast.
Yes, but the feast of. Unleavened bread. What's unleavened bread? Yeah, no yeast. Okay. Yeast can be a good symbol, but in this case, it's what? A symbol of sin. 7 days. So what does the Passover lamb not only get you out of Egypt, it's supposed to do what? Lead to holiness. And if you ate leaven, how serious was it symbolically? You got what? Excommunicated. You got cut off from Israel. You didn't get executed, but you... Adios. Our territory here in SoCal. Adios, muchacho. No, you're not an Israelite anymore. You're gone. You're a goyim. Now, all this you say, well, that's nice stuff, but what does it say? With bitter herbs, with sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand, because what? We got to leave. Okay, now let's pick up the story. At midnight, the Lord struck down, this is verse 29, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. Nobody got away. And all the firstborn of the livestock, even the animals, the firstborn died. And Pharaoh rose up at night, and he all the servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among the people, both you and the people of Israel. Go serve the Lord as you have said. Now, if you've been reading all along, you'll know this is significant. And take your flocks with you. Because before he said, oh, you can go worship, but you can't take the animals with you. And they said, no, no, we need the animals to sacrifice. Take your flocks and your herds, as you said, be gone. Interesting. And bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we'll all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls, bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they might let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. A bloodless plundering, okay? The people of Israel journeyed from Ramoth to Succoth about, think about this, 600,000 men on foot. That's pretty big, isn't it? 600,000 men. Besides women and children, and again, a sermon for another time, a mixed multitude also went up with them. That's going to become very significant later in the history. People of God always have non-believers running around with them. And very much livestock with herds and flocks. And they baked unleavened cakes in the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions. This is neat. The time of the people of Israel lived in Egypt was what? How many years? 430 years and no change. Okay, listen to what Moses writes. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. If you read later, what happens is the angel of the Lord in the pillar of fire and in the cloud protects them. You know who that was? That's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. How cool is that? If I can use modern language. That Jesus was protecting those people. How strong is Jesus? Well, what? Super strong. Yes, how strong? Can anybody think of an incident where the angel of the Lord, the same angel of the Lord, protected Israel and killed a lot of people? Hint, Hezekiah. Thank you for that confirmation. I was in Korea. Okay. The reality is, remember Hezekiah surrounded by Sennacherib? And Sennacherib writes this really nasty letter. Hoot Jehovah, that you know, the other gods never delivered their people. Don't let this guy fool you. Right? What happened that night after Hezekiah prayed? Angel of the Lord went out and killed some Assyrians. How many? Does anybody remember? 185,000 troops in one night. Is that a lot of people? Yeah, it's probably almost the active duty Marine Corps for the U.S. right now. 185,000 in one night. Do you know any special ops team, SEAL Team 6 or whatever, that could take out 185,000 guys in one night? No. That's the Jesus that was protecting his people. And by the way, Philippians 4 says, the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's that. Do you see how rich this is? So when you took today, we think of the blood over the doorpost. That's what? The body and blood of Jesus. The body, the broken body. They're not supposed to break the bones, right, of the Passover lamb. And on the cross, did they break Jesus' bones? No. In fact, that verse is quoted in the Gospel of John. That's what I'm saying? John is thinking the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. And so when you come to the communion table, you should be thinking, wow, Egypt and freedom, Jesus' freedom from Satan and hell. He's done all these things for me. His body, and I think that's his perfect righteousness, his active obedience. He's kept the law. So his life is our life. His death takes the judgment of God over us. And friends, your friends and relatives that don't believe in Jesus, they're going to die. There is a real hell. And if you make it to heaven, it's only because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You go into the next chapter, okay? Well, again, let me just pick up from there, 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every slave who is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. You don't have to be an ethnic Jew. That's another story for your dispensational friends. It's never been about ethnicity. What's a pure Jew? Come on. What's a poor Jew? Ruth? Rahab? There's no such thing as a poor Jew ethnically. I mean, they're always mixed. It's spiritual Israel. It always been. But he may be circumcised. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you, would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be a native, and he shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Okay, so this is to say, not to step on my toes, okay? So if you're a covenant or blue blood, you know, whose family has been in the RPNA, you can trace it back to Scotland, you know, all the way through. You know, the person who walks in the door who's never heard of the covenanters and gets converted and gets baptized is just as much of a member of the family. Strangers, there's no family strangers except through circumcision or baptism. They may keep near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat it. There shall be one law for the native and one for the stranger who sojourns among you. I got in a big argument once. I was invited in to teach in University Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee, by a believing chaplain for Christian. If you know anything about clinical pastoral education, it's very liberal. And there was a Methodist guy, and he got all bent out of shape out of me because I said, you know, you can't let non-Christians take communion. And he goes, why not? Somebody might be converted by eating communion. Well, he doesn't know his biblical history. The bottom line, it's for someone who has been circumcised, now baptized into the family. And then it goes on the next chapter. I won't take time to read it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is also tied up with what Israel had to do in consecrating the firstborn. Because every time a new believing family has a baby, the first baby, they should remember God took out the firstborn. Oh yes, and he did take out his firstborn, didn't he? See, it's all there. Go back to Abraham. The ram in the thicket. Isaac lives, the ram dies. Beloved, you live because Christ died. And I can't say it strongly enough. Does your heart melt when you think of Him? I don't mean you have to be outwardly all emotional or whatever, but the point is, does it ever strike you? The God who made the universe, Pastor was referring to Philippians 2, He what? He became a man. He not only once washed stinky feet of proud disciples, He was willing to die. How much did He love you? My God, Father, if there's any way out of this, please let me out of it. It's so horrible. He was literally, His capillaries were breaking and it was dropping sweat and blood. He was so afraid of the cross, and yet He drank that cup. You get a sweet communion cup because He drank that bitter cup. That's how much He loved you. And then on the cross, the first time in all eternity, the Father would not speak to the Son. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The firstborn gives His body and His blood so you do not have to taste death. Why do we become afraid? Think about it. If Jesus would do that for you, do you think He'll ever leave you? I shouldn't confess sins from the pulpit, but I will. Sometimes I don't believe God. He's made some precious promises, but I begin to think, oh boy, where is He? But the God who would not spare His own Son, remember what Paul says? How will He not freely, along with Him, give all things? We get like that, don't we? We have millions of dollars of debt, in a sense. Christ pays it all. Gives us millions more to spend serving Him and loving others. And then we go to God and think like, well, He won't give me a quarter when I need some change. How silly is that? So communion's good. Because communion reminds us that life begins at the cross. When God rips us out of Satan's hands, kills His firstborn so that we don't have to be killed, and feeds us on His Son so that you will have enough grace to get to glory. Some of you are like me, getting old. I see some of you have gray hair. At least you have hair. The point is, I've been young and now I'm old. But I have never seen God's people forsaken or begging bread. He gave you the bread of life today. He gave you His Son's blood. You ought to be thrilled. The Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. I'll close this up. That just, 430 years to the day, He's right on time. His promises are yea, amen, in Jesus Christ. It's all there. We should be so encouraged. But my question to you, do you really believe this is your Savior? Because the communion today didn't work by magic. You ate the meal just a little while ago. You're doing real well. Nobody's falling asleep. That's good. But we've eaten the meal, right? You'll forget that meal, won't you? Tomorrow you'll eat other food. You'll go on. You won't think about it. It'll become part of your body. And out it goes. But it's not like that with Christ. You can't eat communion, drink communion, and just think it'll work automatically. You need to think back on this. You want to get to the point where, I can say this really reverently, and you get it because Pastor can preach. He can bring it. You know, I heard him today. I mean, you're being fed the Word of God. But you really ought to be hungering to take communion. And then let me throw in my pet peeve. I hope you would pray that you would see a baptism a week. Yeah? And that's okay. I'm all for infant baptism. I really mean that. But I hope you see some adult baptisms too. Would to God that everybody in the RPNA begins to hear. They got to move out the walls or something, because the place is packed with people that are coming to know Jesus Christ. But it all comes to this: behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Father, the Lord's Supper doesn't work automatically, but by faith, Lord, we really can assimilate the perfection of Jesus Christ as ours. And Lord, we know that we cannot come before you just with our sins covered and no righteousness, because you've demanded perfect obedience, perpetual and personal obedience, and we don't have that, but Jesus does. And so, Lord, we claim His body, His sinless body that was not broken, but really was crushed under your wrath. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But we thank you that you raised him from the dead, and the promise is the same for the thief on the cross for us. Today, if you die, you'll be with me in paradise. And then his blood has covered our bad track record. Please be with us. We pray, Lord, for our covenant children here, that they'll love you from day one. They'll realize that they're sinners and that they really can't make it being covenant servants without the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that's true for all of us. Thank you. As Pastor said, we not only have a word oriented, and that's what you said there at Sinai. Be careful. No idols. You didn't see anything. You heard the word. And so we're word oriented. But Lord, in a sense, the simplest Israeli could understand Passover, and the smallest child can understand what communion represents. Thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Father. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to humble yourself and come. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you apply this to us in a way that enables us to eat and drink of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.